Good morning. It's great to be here. Wow, it's been quite a journey. I came over from Pagosa this morning, and I was thinking about all the times I've come to Ignacio and how many times it's been snowy and icy, and I find it so amazing. Like, I don't come here very often, but it snows every time, I feel like. And so I always have to change my calculations on what it's going to take to get here. So need to come more often. I think I just need to come in the summertime. Nicholas, you want to go ahead and pop up that first slide? So for those of you who don't know, my name's Jeremy, and I've known Randall since 94, okay, so a few years. And my wife and I are missionaries with Youth with a Mission, and we work in Townsville, Australia with the YWAM medical ships. And so that's a picture of our ship back there. But there's a lot more that goes on than just the ships that we're a part of. And I want to share a little bit about the transition that God's brought my wife and I through, and also bring a little bit of encouragement. Maybe it's a challenge. Take it how you wish this morning as we go on. But I just want to show a picture of my family. Sometimes I go to places and I speak. It's the next slide. And, you know, I go some places and people are like, oh, who are you? And then I show them my wife and my kids and they're like, oh, okay, he's okay. I don't know. I remember going to meetings, you know, and being treated so differently. And then I took my wife to meetings, and then it's like everyone softens up around you when you bring your wife. So that's something I learned in ministry. I also learned in ministry is it's good to take your wife to meetings, because we have annual meetings in YWAM or biannual, a couple of times a year sometimes. And it's, you know, we're always at a YWAM location. And so it's like all the men go in one room and everybody has the snoring disease. And it's just like you go in there, it's just like, oh my goodness, I contribute. So, but then if you bring your wife, you get your own private accommodation. So it's worth taking your wife. So this is just a little bit of discipleship for those of you who are going to answer the call to serve God in ministry, is do it together. But we do have 5 children, and all of our kids have birthdays very soon. Daniel, he is 15. He'll be 16 in May. Josiah's the little guy there. He's 5. He'll be turning 6 in April. Matthias is 10. He's got a birthday in May. And then Lena, her birthday's tomorrow. She's turning 4. We had to celebrate before I left. But she's a bundle of joy. She's kind of like the ruler of the house. We're still trying to tell her that that's Jesus' job, to be the Lord and Master, not you. And then Mia, she is 12. But her birthday's in April. So we always find April and May very expensive months for us. We try to increase our spending or our financial budgets for those months because we have all these kids. But it's really great. We serve God as a family. We've always believed that God calls the family. We've never felt like it was a call that I had to do and then my wife and kids just get drug along and you know, tough that they have a relationship with me, you know, but we've always sought God together. We've always believed that that this is how God operates, and it's been really great. So we've taken transitions over the years, and we've served God in many different ways, and we always invite our children to pray. We say, you go pray, and you hear God with us, and so it's been really great to be able to do that, to watch them take ownership as well. And so recently, my wife and I, we were up on the medical ship, and we had the kids pray, and because it's like, you guys got to be aware, God's calling us to go. If God's calling us to go, you need to know that you're to go too, because they're going to be stuck into a tiny little cabin, all of them in one room, and so they needed to know that this was God calling them, and not mom and dad's fault for them being stuck in a room together. So it was really great. We had a precious time. I'll share more of that journey later. But I want to just, if you could just go to the next slide. Don't start the video yet, but just flip it to the next slide. Does that make sense? Yeah. So this is just, there it goes. This is just where we live now. It's a quick little, video. Okay. Yeah, zoom in just a little bit. back it up. Sorry. Pause right there. This is great. Right there. This is where we live. We live in the city of Townsville in Australia. It's up on the northern coast. And this whole facility here that you see, this whole city block, is our YWAM center. And just down the road a little bit from there, if you go, oh, sorry, I should have. Laser pointer would have been fun. But we've just this year also acquired a property just right here that will, I think we're looking at, will sleep about somewhere between 90, 97 people, something like this. We're going to expand that. But we have an incredible facility God's blessed us with. But one of the things that is really exciting, and maybe you've seen some flyers floating around, is in April, from April to July, we're doing a building blitz. So we're calling all people to come give us a hand. Is that okay that I promote this? I didn't even ask. Okay. Randall won't need you to build anymore, so okay. So you're released, okay? But we're going to be doing a building blitz from April to July. And what we're doing is we're expanding our campus, because it's amazing as we are saying yes to God, how many people are saying, yeah, I want to follow. And so we've just purchased this other facility, and it was full within, you know, I don't know, months. You know, we just, it's like as soon as we can get it ready, people move in. And so right now we're going to expand to do 8 more apartment buildings or units. And so we're going to be doing that for 3 months, April to July. That's why I'm here. My daughter's birthday is tomorrow, but I was just like, oh, the only time I can get away is now. And so we had a fun little birthday. But please, if you're interested, please come. We are opening it up to where it's very cheap. All you have to do is get an airline ticket over, and the food is $5 a day, about. It's pretty cheap. We're not charging accommodation. Really nice, fun missions trip. Plus, you get to see us. That might be a bonus. It might not. It might deter you. But it's going to be a lot of fun. You get to use the metric system, which, you know, it's like, wow. I've done several building projects in Australia, and I still don't get it at times. So, you know, sometimes I'll get measurements and so on. Okay, so you want it this big, or you want it this big? Okay, now I can figure it out on the measuring tape, because anyway, they have all their shortcuts. But anyway, it will be a lot of fun. But what's really great about it is it's an opportunity to engage with what we're doing. Like I said, as soon as we get these 8 units built, they're full. Like, it's just, people are moving to Australia, moving to help us because of what God's doing. Not because we're just nice, good-looking people, but because God is doing something really unique and really special. And so a lot of our ship volunteers we have, they go up and we work very hard on the ship, and then we come back and we do training and we provide all kinds of things, all kinds of ministries happen out of this facility. So we have around 130 staff, about 30 children on staff, or sorry, about 30 kids with those staff. And then we have students, lots of students, like all the time. So we run different courses 4 times a year. And it's just, I walk around saying, hey, and then keep going because I forget people's names. It's just, people are everywhere. But it's really great. So please pray about it. It says on here, because we live in Australia, it says escape the cold and visit paradise. That's because a lot of people in Australia, it's Australia's winter, but we don't have winter. We have like 70 degrees and nice all the time. So other than right now, it's muggy and hot, but it will be a beautiful time of year. So please consider it. And come up to me afterwards, and if you have any questions, or you can visit our website. There's all kinds. We just got a new website, and it's amazing, all the things that it does. But so this is where we live. My wife and I, we live on campus there, and this, I'll just give you a little tour, I guess. But here's these are all of our office buildings here. And back here we have our classrooms, and we also have a radio station called 99.9 Live FM. And in Australia, Northern Australia, where we live, suicide and self-harm is the highest in the country. And so our radio station, its theme is "It's Good to Be Alive," and we celebrate life. And it's part of our initiative to see that change in North Queensland, because it's just, I don't know why we have such high statistics, but it's very sad, and we want to see life be celebrated. And then this big building out the back, that's more classrooms. That's some of our accommodation for students, but also we have our cafeteria and cafe in there. Oh, we do have a laser pointer. Wow, this is fun. Yeah. Okay, cool. And and then over here, this is all of our staff accommodation. So we have several apartments here where a lot of staff live, a lot of the families. So our family lives right up in here. And then this building here as well is staff accommodation. And we're gonna put a few units in the bottom of this unit this building. We're tearing out a big theaterette, and we're putting in more housing for our staff. And so, anyway, I'll go ahead and give you a little video tour of what it's like. So, yeah, go for it. Oh, back it up. It didn't play. Sorry. It should, can you just hit play on the bottom? Yeah, great. Team, I did not do that, so just so you know, it's been really great. So the next thing I want us to do is, if you could go to the next slide, I'll just show, so my wife and I, so don't start the video, we'll go to the next video, we'll skip that one actually, but this is our, you can see there, this is our YWAM medical ship. My wife and I have just spent 3 months on it, where we were being trained in, myself being the ship manager and my wife being the purser. And so when we're at sea, the ship manager kind of oversees everything that goes on with the operation. The reason I say this is where I want us to go today is that I just want to thank you first off, because you guys have been so faithful to support my wife and I through so many adventures and so many things. And then a year and a half, where are we? Okay, about 2 years ago, I guess now, God challenged us to take the whole ministry that we built up and God said just to lay it down and to move. And we were just like, we've been working so hard and we've been doing things, you know, sacrificially. And it's like, God, now hand it over. It's like, it's good. There's money in the bank account. There used to be never money in there. And it's like, but now it's at a good place, at a healthy place. And God said, it's time to hand it over. And so we handed it over to this young couple, and it was really amazing. But one of the words that God gave us was that we would inherit cities we haven't worked for. And we're like, what is that all about? And anyway, we end up coming up to Townsville, and they invited us to be part of the leadership and then wants us to work on the ship. And so they trained us, myself, in being the ship manager, which, like I said, oversees everything that we do. So our ship, we have on board we have two ophthalmology tables where we do cataract surgeries and different eye procedures. But then we also have four dentist chairs on board, and we provide dental care. And then we send out many teams to go do primary health care and optometry as well. And so we got on board, had no idea. It's hilarious. I come from Pagosa, you know, 15 hours from the ocean, you know, like, I don't know anything about this stuff. I was so frustrated because, you know, port and starboard side, what the heck is that, you know? And, you know, I'd be telling people and be like, okay, go to the port side, and they'd be like, they go and they're like, what are you talking about? Oh, shoot, the other side. You know, like, I come from Colorado, you know, I don't know these terms, but anyway, it's been really great because, you know, this is what God has done in our lives. You know, we walk through so many journeys, all of us, and sometimes we don't understand the season. We don't understand the time. We don't understand all the things he's preparing us for. And then one day, it's just like, whoa. And my wife and I are in that one day, and we just feel incredibly humbled and incredibly privileged that God, you know, has brought us this direction. And so we were up there on the medical ship, like I said, for 3 months. Our children went, and, you know, all five of them, you know, I'm thinking three-year-old and a five-year-old in water, and I'm thinking I don't want them to go swimming, you know, like overboard, you know, when we're on the water. So God was gracious, and he blessed us with some people who came over and were kind of like a nanny to us during that time. But it was really great because our whole family got to go on the ship. They got to all have the experience. You guys can go be a part of our ship. Like, seriously, I'm inviting you. look at our website. You don't have to be a nurse or a doctor. There's a lot of things that we do with the ship. And so, yes, please know that you're invited. But my son, this is one of the things he did. My son, who's 15, he got to go out with the media team, and he got to take fancy cameras and such and go off with the media team and record videos and take pictures of all the stuff that we're doing for promotion, but also for part of our documenting what's happening for the government of Papua New Guinea to see what we're doing. And this is my 15-year-old son, so it's like, you know, we got to, you know, out to this village, you know, Sunday afternoon, Monday morning. He's on a little boat going off into who knows where. We didn't know where he was. He was safe, but we didn't know where he went to, you know. And he's out there and just having the time of his life. And just now he's right now studying some audiovisual stuff at our campus in Townsville. Because in Townsville, we run a course for high school kids to come, and they can get some of their education with us, their high school education, some of their, it's like extracurricular kind of stuff, but it's part of their degree or part of their high school education. But anyway, it's really great. And so he's doing that now. Our daughter Mia, she's 12 years old on the ship, you know, and she just fell in love with the girls. We have hospitality teams who, you know, we have events on the board, you know, things like birthdays are happening, but also we have, you know, different local leaders and politicians who will come on board to see what we do. So we have to provide really nice hospitality. So my daughter, she just fell in love with she was down baking and making stuff and just connecting with all the different people that were coming through. Our little boy, Matthias, he fell in love with the guy who set up, you know, the breakfast at 5:30 in the morning, you know. So my little, you know, he can't do this for school, but he can do this on the ship. He can get up and make coffee, you know, and help the guy set up breakfast. And so he would just, you know, find ways to serve. And I just really loved watching my children engage. And it wasn't dad saying, hey, go do this. You better do this. It was they found their own heart, their own passions and skills. And they just saw everybody serving, and they wanted to serve and be a part of it. It was really, really a precious time. So thank you as a church family for letting us do, you know, supporting us to go do this kind of thing. Something that we will be involved with more in the future. But with the ship manager's role that they were training us in, it's normally we go on for about 3 months at a time. Because it's from, well, we start with meetings at 7:30, but our mornings start actually quite earlier than that. But anyway, it goes until bedtime, and it's 7 days a week. And I came back from 3 months, and we were flying back to Australia, and we had a layover and had to stay the night in a hotel. And I told my wife, I was like, wow, I don't think we've had a day off in 3 months. It's been quite full on. And so normally the ship managers, we go up for about 3 months out of the year. And it's not always set scheduled. There's a few of us that go and do this. But anyway, we'll be more involved. And you guys are more than welcome to please get in touch with us. You know, bring your families. There's all kinds of things. So we have the medical side of it. You know, if you're a dentist, a nurse, or a doctor, hey, hallelujah, come. If you're not, hallelujah, come. I have no idea how to pull teeth. I've pulled a lot of teeth, but they've been my kids. But, you know, the dentist wouldn't let me do anything. But anyway, on the ship. But it's really exciting because even if you're not a medically savvy person like myself, there's a lot that you can do. You know, if you want to come, if you know how to drive, we have small boats that go off from the ship. We have four small boats that go and take teams all over the place. You can come, you know, if you know how to do boats, you can go do boats. But you can also, we also have two teams that go out every day that's called community engagement teams. And so we go into schools and churches, and we have different community events that we do. We provide education and discipleship and all kinds of different things. So you can definitely come be a part of that, or you can come help out. I mean, we have all kinds of roles like housekeeping. There's, you know, we have on board 115 people on board, so a lot of housekeeping that goes on, and the galley, if you like cooking, man, try cooking on a ship. That's interesting. So anyway, there's definitely room and space for people if you want to come volunteer. You're not too old. I don't think anyone here is too old from what I saw on the ship. It was really great. There's a lot of young people, but there are quite a few older people as well. And so everybody pretty much on the ship is volunteers, and they all come. And so what happens is when people come onto our ship outreach, they fly in on a Friday. We don't let people in earlier than that. They come on Friday, and all day Saturday we do an orientation. Sunday we sail off to a beautiful, I haven't found an ugly part of Papua New Guinea yet. It's just gorgeous everywhere you go. And we go off, Sunday we just sail into different places, and then we have meetings, and then Monday morning, everybody hops on these little boats and just goes all over the place. And during our outreach, what will happen is when we're running the dental clinics, we'll have the boats be bringing people back and forth to the ship so that they can get medical service or get their teeth worked on, and then people can get their eyes worked on if we're running the ophthalmology. So it's really exciting. It's like this incredible beehive, I guess, of just movement everywhere. It's just incredible to see. But then we have, like I said, two teams that do community engagement, and they're doing programs, and then two teams that do primary health care. So they'll do things from vaccinations to treating infections to treating malaria, well, trying to help malaria, you know, whatever it may be. So there's all kinds of stuff that they do as well. And then we have the optometry, which they go out and they fit glasses, and, you know, people are doing the eye charts. And so if you're not a doctor, you can point to letters and, you know, do that kind of thing too. But it's really amazing. So come be a part of it. There's the invitation. And it's going all the time. We go for about 9 to 10 months out of the year. And then 2 months we're back in Australia doing, just refit and constant maintenance, because that's what you have to do on ships to keep them safe and to keep it functioning well. So please, if you're interested in knowing more, please, get in touch with us. The website is ywammedicalships.org. Yeah. And, so if you want to go to the next video, Nicholas, this is a testimony of something that happened when we were just on the ship. Not this one, the next one, sorry. Yeah, this one here. Yep, go ahead and start that video. This happened when we were up in Papua New Guinea, this last outreach.
The girl that has walked all the way down from Wanama, if you see how steep it is to walk down that mountain, where literally there's a chain, you have to actually hang onto a chain to come down the mountain. And she's downstairs there with a congenital cataract in her eyes, so God willing, she might be able to see tomorrow.
Salita hasn't seen since 2002 because of extremely dense cataracts in each eye. She's missed out an awful lot of her late adolescence through her 20s, and she underwent cataract surgery. She had a beautiful result, and she said for the first time since 2002, she was able to see. When she came to us, you could tell she was down and probably expected a no-go message, and we did her cataract surgery, and for the first time, we saw her smile. And other people have seen her in the village since then and say that she smiles even more.
All right. You could go to the next picture just so there's something other to, or not next. Yep, there you go. That was an incredible story. We came into town Sunday, on a Sunday morning, and in the afternoon we were connecting with different leaders, healthcare workers that work in the region, and we heard about this girl, who was blind, who lived up in those mountains that you saw in the background, and it's very steep. There was a chain that she had to hike down, blind, both eyes. And she came down just all for the opportunity to hopefully see once again. And anyway, she came down and she had to stay a couple nights in a village next to the ocean where we were. And she'd come back, or she went out and had her eye worked on one day, and then her eye worked on her other one the next day. But I remember one day I just happened to be in the village, and I was waiting for the boat to go back to the main ship. And I saw this girl get off the boat after her second day. She had one eye, and she was walking up this little hill all by herself. And it was like, wow, her life has changed, you know, with that one eye. You know, and then eventually, you know, the next day she got her other eye, and she was, so amazing to see. And what's really amazing about it is, you know, we get to see some stories like this, and we get to see a lot of situations of people's lives just being changed And, you know, it's incredible because the lives that gets changed is just because we go. And because it's not being at the right place at the right time, but it's that we're going. It's that we're moving. You know, I know on our ship, this outreach, we saw, you know, people, you know, where their lives were, we were able to help probably save lives by having medical teams in these communities during the time that we were there. And it was just really, really humbling, really amazing, really grateful to be a part of it. And, you know, as you watch this story, you know, this girl for 17 years, imagine living in, these are pretty remote villages. We sail a long ways away from any cities. And so they don't have any access to healthcare or any help. And so, you know, they're quite desperate, some of them, for, you know, imagine having a toothache and knowing that the dentist, you know, is, I don't know how many days away to get to. And, you wouldn't have the money or the resources to get there. And we come and we're able to you know, yank teeth and, you know, take all that pain away and that discomfort and, you know, get to show the love of God to people in a very tangible way. So I wanted to share a passage this morning out of Luke chapter 15. Or sorry, not Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 4. I might have even got that wrong. Luke chapter 5. I'm doing great today. Hey, my week has been quite incredible. I left Australia on Tuesday. I've been on 6 airplanes. I've been on the plane over 24 hours this week. And did about 13 hours in the car as well. So I'm just... Yeah, hallelujah. It's been great. But I'm so grateful to be here. But let's go to Luke chapter 5. I'll just read it from here. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this, because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And I was praying this week just about, it's really, really amazing and really a privilege to share what we're a part of and what we're getting to do and what you're a part of by supporting us. I mean, my wife and I were part of the leadership of all this. And, you know, it's like, you look at this and it's like, wow, who wouldn't want to do that? It's like, but who wouldn't want to do it for pay, you know, do it and not get paid? You know, I was talking to a guy and he was a guy who manages all these sugar mills. And he was talking about, all the risk management that he has to do. And then he heard about what I did, and he's like, oh my goodness, the risk management you have to do. I'm thinking, yeah, but I would like to get your salary. But, you know, but my wife and I, we don't see it that way. What we see is, you know, we want to bring the kingdom of God to people. We want to see people be loved on. We want to see, you know, God get glory. And, you know, maybe we've got to take a little bit of risk. You know, maybe we've got to stay up late. Maybe we've got to weigh up all these big decisions. You know, being up on the ship, I remember getting all these questions of what you do. And you got to, you know, look through the manuals and pray through, you know, risk and figure out how do we go through this, you know. And it's really interesting because this story in Luke chapter 5 is here's some men who have a dear love for a friend of theirs, and they're just, you know, they see that Jesus is there and Jesus is healing the sick, and they want their friend to be healed as well. And so they go and they show up and it's like, darn it, we're late. It's too hard to get in. Let's just drive home. No. Instead, these men, they climb up onto the roof and they start disassembling the man's roof. Think about the risk. You know, they didn't have guns, so they wouldn't, you know, back then, you know, but you wouldn't want to do that today. Go cut up somebody's house to get in, you know, to get into it. But anyway, here's this man, here's these men, and they go and they start taking apart this man's roof. It's kind of a risky thing, you know, like, you know, obviously there's people getting healed, and there's the faith that's, you know, there's a faith dynamic of, wow, Jesus is here, things are happening. But you got to remember, this is pretty early here in Jesus' ministry, and it's like, you don't know for sure, but you're just going to, these guys are taking a risk. They're like taking apart a roof. Imagine the guy's just like, what the heck's going on? I remember that. My wife and I, we used to live in Turkey. And, you know, we'd have prayer and worship every morning at 7 a.m. at our house. And I don't know. We'd have 7 a.m. every morning, but we'd rotate homes. But it was like whenever people came to our house, that's when people decided to be very expressive in their worship. I don't know why they did that at our house, but they always did. I remember one time, you know, I was sitting there, you know, we're all in our living room, and it's all city blocks, and, you know, everybody can see your house, and everybody loves to look into your windows, especially when you're foreigners. And, you know, just like, who are they? What are they doing? You know, just curiosity. And I remember one morning, we're sitting there worshiping, and this girl gets this real passion to sing behind the curtains of our house. So she goes, like, here's the window and here's the curtains. She moves the curtains and she stands like this in front of the window, and she's just worshiping Jesus like this. And I look out the window and my neighbor's just staring, like, what's going on? And this person just worshiping Jesus, you know, like. And I'm thinking, oh, can you do that at your house, not my house? One day we're worshiping, and this guy decides to do a prophetic declaration. So he opens the window, and he starts singing out loud to the street. And I'm looking outside, and I see all these people staring up at my house, thinking, why at my house? You never do this at your house. But at my house, we have to do these things. I didn't get it. Anyway, but I just think about this man who's sitting there thinking, here, I'm hosting this little church service. Jesus is here. And then, what the heck? Somebody's taken off the roof, you know? These men are taking a great risk, and they're taking a great risk because they want their friend to be touched by Jesus. Hey. And I thought about that in our lives, and I thought about how big a risk are we willing to take so that people see Jesus? You know, do we risk our reputation? Do we risk a little uncomfort? You know, do we risk a little bit of embarrassment just to share Jesus? Do we risk, you know, maybe sometimes, you know, risk and say, you know what, I'm going to take a few weeks and go share about Jesus and do a missions trip, or go with Randall and do CYIA, or something like that. Some, you know, it takes a little bit of risk at times. Hey, what's going to happen when I'm away? You know, are the dogs going to be okay? Are the horses going to be fed? It's going to, you know, all those things. You know, and so there's sometimes a little bit of risk, but that's okay. You know, I love that scripture that was up there, you know, where God was, where Moses challenged Joshua is to be strong and courageous. It takes courage. Hey, we have to be courageous. And sometimes, you know, as I look at some of the things we're doing, I'm thinking, oh, this takes courage. And I don't always feel equipped. I feel, you know, there's one scripture in the Bible that I feel like I can identify with. And that's, you know, Acts 4:13, where it says, you know, that they were ordinary men, unschooled, but they'd been with Jesus. You know, and that's one of the things I want to share this morning is, you know, sometimes we look at the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28, you know, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say that he's with us always to the very end of the age. And, you know, as we go to look at how do we disciple nations, how do we disciple people, you know, we got to realize that Jesus is with us. His presence is with us, and he's called us, he's anointed us, he's appointed us to go make disciples. You know, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God looked at mankind. Hey, he looked at man, and he loved on man, and he said to Adam, you know, hey, be fruitful, multiply, you know, fill the earth, and look at this garden, it's yours, name the animals, take care of it, steward it. And so now, you know, with the Great Commission, it's a very similar, you know, there's a very similar theme there. And it's like, here's your world. Go take care of it. Go bring the people. Bring the harvest into me. You know, and so now we have this wonderful privilege of just, you know, taking our heart, you know, letting it be reconciled with God and saying, God, let's just do what you want to do here. And sometimes we got to take a little bit of risk and just step out. You know, Peter stepped out on the boat to meet up with Jesus. But I want to look at something this morning, and that's John chapter 15. So if you want to just flip to John chapter 15, or you can look at it there, you got to fill in the blanks a little bit. But in John chapter 15, verse 15, it says this. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So let's fill in the blanks here. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, it's really interesting. I often find sometimes I can share about missions and I can share about some of the wonderful privileges and some of the journeys that God's taken us on. And often people will get really, sometimes they get really inspired and they feel like, oh, wow, I want to go do that too. And sometimes we, you know, as we start to get our hearts just kind of tuned into God and His love for the lost and His love for the nations, as that starts to get stirred up, then we start to, you know, jump into, you know, trying to figure out, oh, is this really God's will? Is it not? I don't know what God has for me. And some of it goes right back to our identity. And sometimes we have this mentality of being a servant. And Jesus says, I don't call you a servant. See, sometimes I think of a servant's kind of afraid to talk to the master. Because, you know, if a servant goes to the master, it's, I got to get a task. I've got to get a job. And it might not be fun. It might not be easy. But Jesus says, instead, I've called you friends. But he goes on to say, but before that, he says, for I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. In the ESV, it says, where does it say it? I wrote that somewhere. I wrote a note somewhere what the ESV said, but now I'm losing it. Anyway, it talks about knowing the master's will, knowing what God is wanting us to do. And often we think of this as, as we think of the call of God, as you think about the will of God, we kind of want to stay in that servant mentality rather than being a friend. Because when we're a friend of God, we know what He wants to do. And I find a lot of times people are like, I just don't know what God wants me to do. And it's like, well, how do we approach God? Are we approaching God as a friend or are we approaching Him as a servant? Now, the heart of a servant is what we're supposed to have. That's not to change, right? But the way we see ourselves and the way we approach God is He is our friend. He is our lover. There's so many wonderful analogies, but so many times we approach God as, and we think of ourselves as being the servant rather than thinking ourselves as being a friend. And I wonder how many times are we missing the will of God because we see ourselves as servants and not as friends. Because a friend knows the master's will. He knows what God is wanting to say. You know, I was thinking about this morning as I was driving over here about all the different steps that God's taken us on, my wife and I, and even before we were married. And I was thinking about how when God called me, you know, there was always this like stirring in my heart and this joy. And I've never had to obey God and be miserable. Now, and it's not to say that I've had horrible experiences or tough times. You know, yeah, you get tested, but that's life. You know, you go through those things. But God is just so good. I find it so frustrating. I get really passionate about this. But so many times I teach a lot of young people, and they're so afraid to ask God what God's plan is for their life because they're afraid that all God's going to do is make it horrible and suffer, and He's just going to just rain down nothing but torment. It's like, I don't know what Bible people read. That's not what I get when I read the Bible. I see Him as a loving Father. I see Him as a loving God who made the ultimate sacrifice so we could have a life full, empowered by grace, so that when God calls us, we just leap into joy and say, I love this. And God says, great, because this is how I've designed you. Because He has more thoughts towards us that outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. He's not sitting up there thinking, I just know Randall's name. So I don't mean to pick on you, Randall. But it's not like God sat in heaven with all those thoughts towards Randall and thinking, how can I make his life miserable? He's sitting there thinking about the joy that it's going to be for Randall to fall in love with him and how Randall is going to have so much fun and experience of getting to know God. And God has all these thoughts towards us that are that way. I remember back in 1999, there was a really bad earthquake in Turkey, and that's when I first went off to Turkey. I responded to this big natural disaster, and I said yes to God, and it was a real challenge because it happened on August 17th. On the 18th of August, God said to go. A couple of weeks later, or within a week, God confirmed it, and I was like, I'm going to Turkey. But it wasn't for a few months later before I got out there. It was November. Until I was able to get out there. And I remember being so stressed by God, why isn't the glory check and the money, the gold, the whatever, just to get me over there? Because the airlines are, they just don't let you fly for free. And I was just like, God, why? You know, and it's like I had to go through this test and this purification in my heart to say yes to God. And I said, yeah, and I went out there and I just had a wonderful time. But I remember one day, it was kind of like today, or kind of like this morning. And what had happened was there was this big earthquake and there was a sewer pipe and the sewer pipe got collapsed. Somebody, because they had to quickly, for these earthquake camps, they had to quickly lay the sewer. They couldn't dig it deep enough because the backhoe is a high commodity and a big natural disaster like that. So they quickly laid the sewer lines at a very short short depth. And this guy, I remember, he was driving the car, and I was in the car with him. And he's driving, and I said, "Don't drive down here because this is where the sewer lines are in the relief camp that we were in." I said, "Don't drive down here because this is where the sewer line is." And sure enough, he drives down there, and he's like, "It's okay." And he gets stuck in the soft dirt, and he's just collapsing the sewer pipe, this whole trench. And I'm just like, oh. Sure enough, a couple days later, sewer is, like, coming up, and they're like, "Oh." And I thought I could maybe get my way out of it. It was this other guy who collapsed it, but there was nobody else who could fix it. I had to fix it. I remember, like, getting into these big boots, and I'm not a germaphobe, but close. I get into these big boots and gloves, and I'm just like, I mean, this is natural disaster stuff. It's not like go get a hazmat suit and do this. You know, it's like you just have what you have. And this was also 20 years ago. Anyway, I remember getting into the sewage. I mean, just sewage. Thinking, "God, this is glorious." Thinking, "Hallelujah." And I remember standing there and just thinking, "God, if any of this splashes on my face, I'm going to throw up." And nobody helped me. It was just me out there. It was freezing cold. It was like 31, I don't know. It was rain, snow, humidity, and it was just miserable. And I remember, you know, just slowly digging and putting everything into trash bags, and just, ugh. And I remember getting down to the pipes, and I pulled away this pipe, and then all this sewage is right down. It's like, oh, that was a nice feeling of, you know, we achieved something now. And then I remember just complaining. I don't know if anybody ever does this, complain to God. It's never effective, okay? Just you can read Exodus and you'll see. God is not moved by complaining. He's moved by faith. I remember being down there and thinking, "God, I'm kind of like over a lot of the construction that's going on. And why am I having to do this? You know, like somebody else should be doing this." And I remember now getting ready to put the pipe in there, and I go to put the pipe in, and it's like the seals are all plugged up with stuff. And I was like, oh. So I had to get my finger, and I'm like, "God, this is so amazing to, like, scrape." You can imagine what it was. It was brown. You know, you're scraping this stuff out. This is life, okay? So if you get upset that this was said in church, talk to Randall. Right? Or you can call me, that's fine. And it's just scraping, and, you know, and I'm just like, "God, this is disgusting. This is gross." And I remember standing there, and I remember doing all this, and it was like, finally, I could get the seal back in and get it all fixed. And I remember walking away from that moment, and I remember just, like, "God, that was horrible." It just... And, you know, for me, all I'm thinking is, I want to shower in boiling hot water. Don't do that. It's not, you know, but that's what I was like. I need to take the hottest shower I can possibly take and scrub, because I just was so, ugh, okay? I'm just not, like I said, that stuff stresses me out. Well, wouldn't you know, some nice little Spanish lady, she was from Spain, ended up taking the propane tank that heated the hot water system and gave it away to a family that was freezing. Oh, people's generosity, sometimes just irritating, hey? And I'm like, it's freezing cold, and our showers are like this metal tin building, you know? Like, and I'm like taking an ice cold shower. I'm thinking, "God, this is just getting better and better by the moment." Anyway, you know, you walk through these things, and you don't understand what's all happening until, you know, sometimes years later, you know? And I remember, you know, just, you know, in prayer one time, just thinking about, when did God really solidify the call of God in my heart for missions? And I thought about that moment in my prayer time. I like it's one of those moments you want to just erase from memory and say, "Yeah, I didn't." But I remembered that moment, and I remembered how that was a time where God was teaching me humility to serve people. And to certain, like to me, like it was just, I don't know, mate. For me, like I said, with germs and stuff, I'm just like, ah, bodily fluids. Like when we're on the ship, yeah, I walked through the dentistry once, but yeah, I don't really care to see all that. I'll manage the ship, but not the clinic. But, you know, I remember that moment, and I remember how, you know, like sometimes God does take us through these moments to really humble us, to really bring us to a place to follow him no matter what. And it's really precious. I thank God for that moment. At the moment of it happening, no, not at all. I complained like nothing else to God. And I wasn't even a plumber, so I didn't even know. I just was willing to serve. I was just willing to do whatever he wanted me in that moment. So when we look at John chapter 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. In John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And I think sometimes we want to pick and choose what God has, you know, said to us. You know, some people have a theology of picking and choosing, you know, what they want to believe. Oh, this is why I've got two set of notes up here. Just found it. Yeah, okay. And you know, sometimes we want, you know, sometimes I find people picking and choosing, and, you know, it's like in the sense of how they live their life. It's like, yeah, I believe all that, but, you know, I want to change that about, you know, I don't like that part of Scripture, so I'm going to just do my own thing. It's like, really? That's not right. That's not good. And, you know, they don't say it that way, but the reality is, Jesus says here, he says, if you are my friends, if you do what I command. And not that God's controlling, not that God's mean, but man, you know, I think about commitment. I think about, you know, relationship, and I think about my wife, and I think the more I'm committed to her, the more my life with her and my marriage is just flourishing. I look at my relationship with God, the more I commit, the more I serve, the more my heart is, the more flourishing it is. Hey. And so I want to encourage you this morning that we just, you know, maybe we need to change our mindset, some of us, not being that servant. I mean, like I said, I'm not saying don't have a servant heart towards God. We have to have that. But we don't have to have the mentality that we're a servant. We're a friend. And as we're friends of God, you know, he wants to reveal the master's plan. He wants to reveal the Father's will to us. Because he doesn't want us to do things just out of, you know, without that. He doesn't want us to do things without the heart connection of worship to him. He loves that. He loves when our hearts are responding to him out of a love and not out of, you better do this. He doesn't want to do that. He wants us to get his heart. He wants us to feel what he's stirring up, and he wants us to respond to that. You know, how many of you have kids? Don't you love it when your kids just clean the rooms, their rooms, because they want to make mom and dad happy? They know mom and dad's desire. Mom and dad's desire is keep the rooms clean, maybe not, but, you know, or to keep the bathroom clean or not to leave the leftovers out. But when your children start to do things out of responsibility, obedience, and a desire to have a great relationship with mom and dad, isn't that great joy as a parent? I'm just starting to see that with some of our, you know, it's just like, whoa. Our little boy Josiah, you know, he's like, Dad, can I have a job? I'm like, yeah, unload the dishwasher. I give jobs to the other kids, but he always wants one. So, yeah, take one, you know. And, you know, it's just so great when your children start to do that. And the Father, I think, is the very same way. He can tell us, go clean our room, go clean our room, go clean our room. But when we respond out of a heart of, I love you, and I just want to make you happy, God, how great is that, hey? Isn't it great when we come to worship and our hearts are ready to worship him rather than somebody saying, we must worship God now? Or not must, but you know what I mean. I remember talking to worship leaders so many times. They're like, oh, it's so great when people come ready, already with their heart ready to worship rather than we have to try to get them ready to worship. You know, and this is how we are to walk with God. We're to be friends with him. And to be friends, we do what he says. You know, in the sense of we read, we understand what his word is saying to us. You know, the Great Commission is for all of us. It's not to say that we all sell our houses and go live overseas. That's not what the Great Commission's about. But it's about sharing his love and his goodness to all people and discipling all people into the kingdom. And so this morning, I just wanted to leave that bit of a challenge with you. You know, it's like in the Garden of Eden, you know, we have the enemy come to man for the first time. And what does he do? He goes right after her identity, right? If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. But what did God say? So he made mankind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." And when, you know, when Satan comes to first interact with man, the first thing he's doing is going right after her identity. Right after the identity. If you eat this, you'll be like God. She's already made in the likeness of God. Not that man is God, but the likeness of God. And so many times the enemy goes and he just tries to tear away our identity of who we are and who we really, how he's really created us. And like I said, I think sometimes we get stuck in that servant mentality. We are to be a servant. We are to serve. But we don't step into that identity of, you know what, I'm a friend of God. He wants to reveal his heart to me. He wants to share his deep things with me. So let me just close in prayer with that this morning. And I encourage you, if you're like, yeah, I don't know if I'm really a friend of God, well, start doing what he says in John chapter 15, verse 14. Just start doing what he says. If you're feeling like God is distant, you feel like God is, yeah, if you're not investing that time and that commitment, start doing what he says. Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. I thank you, Father, for this church. I thank you for their commitment to Alea and I, and what a privilege it's been for us. And we are just so grateful for our relationship with Ignacio Community Church, God. And I just want to pray over them this morning. And this morning has just felt to share this word about these men who took risk, God, and they tore apart somebody's roof so that their friend could experience you. And God, I just pray that we would look at our lives and we would look at people that we know and people that we love. What are we willing to do? What risk are we willing to take? Not that that gives us a license to be crazy or stupid necessarily, but what risk, what boldness can we apply there? And what obedience can we apply, God? And I just, yeah, I want to pray that you would just give us ideas and give us words and things to help us reach those that we need to bring into your kingdom. And then also, God, I want to pray this morning over people here. If people are struggling to know, you know, what is God wanting to do? What is God wanting to do in my life? That we might look at this passage and say, I need to be a friend of God. I need to start investing more in my relationship with God so I can really know what his heart is. And God, I just pray, you don't want us to, you do want the servant attitude and the servant heart, but you don't call us servants. You call us friends. And I just pray that we would embrace that in our lives, in our walks, in our journeys. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeremy. Great word of challenge for all of us, isn't it? And just so proud of you and just what God is doing in your life and in your family and in the ministry. And we're so privileged to be a part of that. Mm-hmm. And I want to pray for you, if you would join me. And I want to pray for Jeremy, and then we're going to close our service this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jeremy, who has been a faithful servant. And Lord, has been willing to go where many would not go and to serve you. And Lord, I thank you for placing him where you have placed him in Townsville. And ask, Lord, for you to use him and his family to help so many people who desperately need help. And Lord, I pray that you would bring the help he needs to be able to complete all the facilities. I pray for the ship ministry and what they're doing in Papua New Guinea, that Lord, you would expand that out where they can do more and more. And I just pray that you would provide everything he needs for his family. And Lord, throughout the rest of this trip, help him to get some rest, but also to share the ministry that you've given him to do. And I just count it a great privilege to not only be Jeremy's friend, but also to be able to support him in the work that you've called him to. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, if you would, let's stand and close with our benediction. And again, Jeremy cited it. I don't think you knew it was our benediction, but you cited it this morning from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And let's just cite it together. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God bless you. Have a great week. Jeremy, if you want to go out in the hallway, you can greet people and share with them as they're leaving.